Shalom Aleichem, Chavra, this is Binyamin Hammer at the National Council of Young Israel. We welcome Rebbe and we welcome all the Rabbanim for conference call number 112. Thank you, Rebbe.
You're so welcome. Question one. Who made of the Muslim who poses as a Jew? But you now kosher his entire kitchen, including all the utensils. What about utensils that were brought after he left? However, the older spatula and spoons were used during cooking of the new pots. Oy, what a sad story. Obviously, a Muslim who poses as a Jew could have made everything treif in the most literal sense by bringing in non-kosher meat and all kinds of things. Aside from the obvious bishulakim problem, bishulakim, there are mekilim who say it does not render the kelim non-kosher, and there's room to be mekel by Eino ben Yomo, but it could have brought an actual real tarfus. That could be a problem. Depends, of course, on the facts. And I don't know any of the details about the Muslim, what he did exactly, but just to talk in general terms, obviously, if there are pots, they could have been used for treif. Those pots are treif and have to be kosher. No question about it. If he doesn't know, if he thinks that I don't know how long he was there, what he was doing, if it's possible that he actually cooked in all the pots have to be kosher. There's no choice if that's what happened. As far as the utensils, there's much more room to be somewhat lenient because most utensils that we have these days used only klisheni. Klisheni me'ikar adin is not mavliya. There are machmirim, but this is a b'dievet situation. There's much more room to be lenient. There's no b'liya in klisheni. Again, every case is a little different. As far as the new ones, once again, me'ikar adin were not made treif because they were only in contact to an Eino ben Yomo. So although in other cases you might be strict, in this case I think we have a right to be lenient, but maybe they're not really treif me'ikar adin in the first place. Question two. Ashkenaz Chosson is marrying a Sephardic kala. She would like him to leave the chuppah to meet her halfway down the aisle as it's become a common Sephardic practice. This is permissible. I'm saddened to say that I've seen it too often as an Ashkenazic practice in recent years. I never thought anything of it, but they told me the following story about my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, going back 70 years ago, that one of his Talmidim was getting married, and I will not identify him directly because his name is a very common name. So you veterans may know who I'm talking. So apparently it was already then something which was done. My Rebbe held it came from the church. Was very much opposed to that custom. And what happened was, the kala was marching down, and the chosson starts to take a couple of steps towards her, and the rav yelled into, of course, it's an open mic, "Friedman, don't move!" So, since I heard that story, I've always been opposed to this custom, because my rebbe thought it came from an unholy source. It became somewhat popular among Ashkenazim as well. Maybe it's more common among Sephardim. It seems to me that you can't completely prohibit it once it's become a little bit more common in our circles. Perhaps the Masada Kedushin could discourage it. And if you can't succeed discouraging it, then if people ask him, he should say, well, it's a Sephardic custom. Even though I don't know where they got it from, and some Ashkenazim have it too, but you don't want to be spreading it. Oh, the Rabbi X, the Masada Kedushin, said it's okay. So if you have to say yes because you can't convince her otherwise, try to attribute it to Sephardic custom so your Ashkenazi parishioners will not try to repeat it. Question three: does a pro chef slow cooker (parentheses crock pot with flat base) require a blech? I have a slow cooker in my house with a flat base. I believe it's much superior to the old crock pots, maybe there's new ones as well, which are completely surrounded. If they're completely surrounded, you have a problem of hatamana. One of Shlomo Zalman Orbach's last tshuvas before he passed away was about a crock pot, which he seemed to say was a problem of hatamana. I have an interesting personal story about that. Rav Shlomo Zalman was nifter in 1995. Quite a number of years earlier, I was giving a chabura to some talmidim who were veterans of my shir, and they were no longer my shir, but they wanted to hear about Shabbos. They were learning Shabbos in yeshiva. I think it was 1982, if I'm not mistaken. 13 years earlier. And I thought that the crockpot was an Yisrael about Tzvana. The Rav Moshe was Mekel, and so they asked me, what should I do? I said, listen, who am I? I think it's a problem, but Rav Moshe says, it's okay. I can't tell you to follow me. So Rav Shlomo Zalman came out with his psak that it's Yisrael about Tzvana. Tamim came to complain to me, Rebbe, why weren't you stronger about your opinion? I said, I didn't know Rav Shlomo Zalman would agree with me. So I thought that was a more correct position. Since the majority of the insert is flush against the walls, I thought that's considered hatamana, even halacha lemaisa. When it says that only if it's mutman kulo, everyone agrees it's not kulo, literally. Everyone agrees to that. So others, some want to say, as long as the top is exposed, it's okay. I think it was Rav Moshe's pshat. But others say it depends on the majority. It's what it says in the Rishonim. So I thought it's a problem. And that's why if you put marbles underneath it, the Rav Yashiv says, you put marbles underneath it, then you will no longer have the majority covered if you count the top and the sides that stick out. I'm not sure if that's really true factually, but I thought, since most of the crockpots are tapered, if you pick up the marbles, it doesn't touch the sides at all, because everything's a little bit higher, and at that point, it's a little bit narrower. Anyway, so that's why I think it's a much better to use a flat base. Do you require a blech? Of course you require a blech. In a crock pot, I don't think a blech really helps. Why? Blech is necessary if you have something on a fire which is less than Machal Ben Rusoi. So, Minig Ashkenazim, anyway, Ramah. V'nagu l'hakel. According to most poskim, it's a really minig l'hakel, not the way Mr. Ru wants to say it's only b'shas atchak. No. Others say, chazanish and others, it's a minig l'chadchil to be mekel if it's half-cooked. Usually it's half-cooked before Shabbos. You don't need a blech to leave it on. Why would you need a blech? You take it off and put it back on again. That's called hachzara, not shia. That, of course, needs a blech. The problem with hachzara in a regular crock pot is that it probably shouldn't work, because the Gemara says beferish that hachzara only works al gaba and not tocha. If you put it in the insert into the cavity, that's called tocha b'pshuta. There are some mekilim, but not so simple. So that's why I think that the regular crock pot, even with a blech, is a problem. This crock pot with a blech is no problem. You put a blech on top of it, and whatever the blech could be, I think a piece of tinfoil, heavy duty tinfoil, could be the blech itself, and that's an hachzar is mutter. Roof or ktuma, if it's covered, as long as you have all the conditions, it's covered and you didn't let go of it, you had a mind to put it back, and it's dry, and it's still hot. If you have all those conditions, then it's permissible, and the blech would, in fact, work. This is an important thing. Four, amayim achronim required bisman hazeh? This is an ancient question. Tosfos suggests no. Because we don't have Melech Stomus, doesn't cause blindness anymore. And then Magen Avraham says so. That was a Minik Ashkenaz all the years. The Mechaber, of course, requires it. The Vilna Gaon requires it. The Hasidim require it, primarily Api Kabbalah. That's why in the Hasidish and Helms, the men wash Mayim Achronim, not the women. No difference of Iker or Din. They're going with Kabbalah, which they generally assume other cases also applies to men and not to women. So those who are nizer in Mayim Achronim, Tavoleh and Brocha. But the original Minhag Ashkenaz was to be lenient based on the Tosfos and the Magen Avraham. Question 5. Can one use an Obed projector on Shabbos so people can follow along the pages? Can it be set up going by a Shabbos clock? If yes, are there any conditions, parameters? Does an Akam have to put on the stencils? We can discuss whether this projector is an absolute violation of Hilchos Shabbos or not. Some say yes, Some say no. I assume the light is, you don't put, you're not putting the light on. If you put something in the under a light, many people can say it's okay. Ah, you see something, it's like you walk in front of a mirror. This is an image. Others disagree and say this is a much more serious problem. But I don't want to even go into that so much. I think it's a terrible, terrible idea. Even if there's no technical violation, should not be done in the shul. People are going to get confused between this and other real violations. So even though it would be a nice idea, the people should know the pages. So they're follow along the pages. They should have their own sidurim. Perhaps the intention here is that there should be much bigger print for those who are vision impaired to get a big, big sidurim. This is not a way to go. Six, can index cards with magnets on the back be put on a board to show what page we are at? That yes. Post can say the attachment of the magnets, you intend to put it on just for a short period of time until you get to the next index card, whatever, to the next page. That's considered to be permissible. Seven, is saying tilim similar to tefillah or limud? More specifically, can one interrupt or stop mid-perek or mid-pasuk? For example, the doctor's office, they're asking a question. Do you need to finish the pasuk or the perek? I think the answer is A and not B. Should finish the pasuk. How long it take to finish a pasuk? It takes a few seconds. That should be done. Especially if there's a Shem Hashem in the part of the pasuk that you read already. There's no need to finish the perek. Tilim is, even if it's kind of tefillah, not the kind of a tefillah which has the full stringencies of not stopping in the middle. Otherwise, he'd be in big trouble. People say tilim all the time, and they have to stop in the middle, and it's considered to be permissible. Question 8. Shabbos Chanukah this year is also Rosh Chodesh. We have two Sifrei Torah. Is the proper sequence to lay in six in Bereishis, Haggai B'Galila, Shvi from Pinchas, Kaddish with one safe on the Bima, Haggai return to the Bima, Golo to Naso, Maftar B'Galila. If not, how should it be done? I think everything is correct with one exception. I would not do that extra Hagba after Shvi. I don't think it's necessary. I think it's just going to cause a greater Tirucha de Tzibura. So what should be done is, as you say, Shvi from Pinchas, while the Balkari is saying the Kaddish, the Gabor should quickly roll the Sefer. It's not so far from Pinchas to Naso. It's the same still by Midbar. While he's saying the Kaddish and he's saying Mishaberach for the Shvi, you're already at Naso. That's what should be done in such a circumstance. 9. Does the Kabbalistic sakana associated with eating peeled raw onions left overnight apply even when they were cut up and put in a salad? Now, there are poskim who say, for example, the Marashal, Yam Shel Shlomo Chulin, Perikhes, Simen Yud Beis, that the whole thing does not apply nowadays. It used to be dangerous, but no longer dangerous. That's the Marashal. But even though they don't want to follow the Marashal, there were some poskim, the Smak, the Ben Ishchai, the Kaf HaChaim, all quoted as saying that if it's put into a salad, the sakana no longer exists. So between the combination of the Marashal and these three great poskim, there's going to be lenient. Obviously, those who are strict, so that's their prerogative. 10. Does common custom to follow the Shulchan Aruch Yoredeah 3:40-12 to tear kriya starting with from the edge of the garment, the collar or neckline? I've heard conflicting opinions on the matter. It's not just a common custom. On a simple level, this is a real, real din. Kamei Sofa. It's called the Sum Authority. It's ma'akev only for a father and a mother. Other authorities say it's a ma'akev for all relatives. So certainly it should be done. And if it's not done that way, it's a question even with the Eved has to be redone. 11. Do we allow bitul b'shishim on a sakana? The case I was asked was that a woman was frying schnitzel and her hands were dirty with the flesh residue. Then she poked the loaf of gefilte fish to see if it was still frozen. Only later did she realize that she shouldn't have done that. Is the fish permitted? To add one final twist, she had a few loaves and she didn't know which loaf it was that she had touched. Once again, there are poskim who say that the whole sakana no longer applies. You look in the and then Mogan Avram and Simon Kuf Ayin Gimel Sifkot and Aleph, who said so? There's no longer any sakana, even if you literally have fish and meat cooking together, eating together. Our minig, of course, is not to do that. We lechatchila, we try to keep separate. You have two separate forks on your table, one for the fish, one for the meat. That's a proper custom, even though Magen Avraham, again, who speaks for Mesoras Ashkenaz, says that's no longer dangerous. There are those who will still follow these things. We saw before with respect to raw onions left overnight. People think that even though it's no sakana, we try to keep some of these customs anyway. My machronim may not be dangerous. Some people keep the custom anyway. We're at third case, so where those people who keep the custom, but even they, this case is really no mixture. I think it's okay. But the Meikar Adin, the Magen Avraham, is to be followed by Ashkenazim. 12. We discussed the black on the underside of a Rasuah's tefillin. Many are purchasing them. It is true. It's a new, I don't want to use the word fair. That's too derogatory. But it's a new practice. Never heard of it growing up. Never saw it. And I'm not a fan of new practices. So I don't encourage this practice. It's not absurd. Someone does it. They want to do it for some, some sheet or other. I can't stop it, but I don't encourage it. 13. My respondent live in gated communities where the monthly homeowner's fee includes all lawn maintenance and tree cutting in the front and back of the house. Even though they own the property, permission is needed to make any changes to the lawns. Last week, it was very wet, so the company came on Shabbos. The Jewish homeowners need to stop the workers cutting the lawns and trimming the trees on their property. Now, it seems to me as a davar pashut that it's not appropriate for this kind of gardening to be done on a frum person's house in front of the whole world on a Shabbos. I believe that the owner to tell the worker, please stop and come at a different time. Just because you have to cut the lawn and trim the trees, this is not such an emergency. I think that it's inappropriate. Alpidin, you have to say to a non-Jew, stop. If you don't say stop and you're present, it's as if you're saying do it. Not quite so, but whether it's also me'ikir, ikir, adin, I do not know, because after all, you're not telling them to do it. It's just part of the, quote, homeowner's fee. And it could be argued, I didn't tell them to do it. The community told them to do it. Yeah, but who's the community? I'm guessing in that a good chunk of the gated community, the spam of living are inhabited by frum people. So you can't just say, well, somebody else did it. The majority are frum. It's only be something which has to be stopped. Should be stopped for everybody. So do your best to try to stop them from doing it. 14. How makmish should we be not to eat before Hadlokas Neiros in relation to being out at a communal party or an event? I tried to push back my shul's party, but got lots of blowback. Should I lie privately at sunset instead? Okay. The Mika Radin, the Ramah writes, that's not like it used to be. It used to be that there was a very set time for Hadlokas HaNeiros. That was the time when, according to our understanding, Rove Poskim that we follow, is what we call Tesa Gochavim. That's the time, that's the ideal time to light the Ikir Adin, is Tesa Gochavim. We don't follow the Rabbi Natam Tesa Gochavim, so we follow the Vilna Gaon Tesa Gochavim. That's what we do. Even though the Vilna Gaon himself said to light at what we call Shkiyat, what's called Tchila Shkiyat. That's his own view, and some people in the yeshiva world follow the Vilna Gaon. But the common custom is not to follow the Vilna Gaon. We light what we call the Vilna Gaon stays about a half an hour or so after the sun sets. That's what's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. I mean, the Mechavez, or Gabbana Tam, so Shkia. So for us, says Gacham of the Groh is the right time to light candles. Going back to sunset, you certainly have what to rely upon, the Vilna Gaon said so, but that's not the common custom. It's not your regular custom. I wouldn't do that in this case either. Then the problem becomes, gewalt, what are you allowed to do before you light Neros Chanukah? So again, in the olden days, when you had a light within a very short period of time, it was really a major problem. Today, when you make your din, you light most of the night, as long as we light primarily for the Bnei HaBayis. The Bnei HaBayis, Ramah said so, in the very next sif, Tofresh Ayin Beis Sif Beis, Mezliga Bifnim. You don't have to do it so early. It's better to do it earlier. Okay? But it's not Me'ikar Adin. And therefore, the Poskim say that the only Easter of eating is Shema Yishkach. Shema Yishkach. The Mishnah Berurah quotes, shouldn't even learn before that. Yigiyas Mana. Poskim Achila. Shouldn't be eating at this period of time. It's true. He wants to be machmir even from Shkia, which is a half an hour before this man. I hope Sharatin about this. Maybe he can be maker to learn, but maybe not to eat. But it's all because of you may forget. So I believe there's room to be maker if you are going to be guaranteed not to forget. How are you guaranteed not to forget? You go into the shul's party. The answer is you set up the menorah before. And you put up a big sign on the door, remember to light Ner Chanukah. And these days, people have all kinds of other devices to remind them on their phones, on their alarms. In such circumstances, there's a good chance that one of these reminders at least will work. And if there's no gzeir of Shema Yishkach, then there's no inherent prohibition nowadays to eat before Lukas Haneris. So that's what you should do, have the party. And you, as well as everybody, you tell everybody in the whole shul, they should set up their menorah before, put up a sign in the house as soon as you walk in, make a note on their phones or whatever, to remember to light as soon as they come home after the party. 15. If someone, a married couple, will visit their parents for Shabbos Chanukah and then travel back to their home in another city on Motzei Shabbos, can they light before they leave? Should they wait to light until they get home a few hours later? It's a very serious question if they're allowed to light in their parents' house. Rabbi Shlomo Zalman is quoted as saying that if you're there for Shabbos, you stay for Malav HaMalka, it's okay to light at the home that you are visiting over Shabbos. That's a big Kiddush. If someone has no alternative, say you're going on a plane, got the question a couple of times, going on a plane on Hanukkah back to America, so I said, look, wherever you ever delivered the last few days in your child's house, your parents' house, wherever you were, your own house, and you were there, and you're there for Shas Hadlakas Neiris. People catching a flight these days, it's a midnight or 1 o'clock flight, are still home at 5 o'clock. So, based on Shlomo Zalman, been there for a few days, and you're having a meal, it's still consider your house for that night as well, if there's no alternative. But if you're not on a plane, it's going in a car, then coming home a few hours later, I think it's much better to light later in your own house. It's guaranteed to be in the right place, as opposed to relying on this cooler, which is somewhat controversial, to light earlier. It's true that there's going to be a lava malka in between, but we went to that before. Before the family leaves for Shabbos on Friday, they should already set up the candles for Motzei Shabbos. So this way they come home, it's already all set, and they put up a sign and a remind themselves with on their WhatsApp or text or phone, email. People know how to remind themselves. They shouldn't forget. It's better to do it later. 17. On Shabbos, a family will be in Lakewood for a simcha. Meals will be in the hall and sleeping by a family friend. Where is the best place to light Chanukah licht? Where they are eating in the hall or where they are sleeping? We pass in the halacha, the place where you sleep, that's your home. That's where you're staying for that night. That's where you should light. The place where you're eating in a hall, that's a public area. It's not your home. It's a public area. A hall is not where you're actually your home. In general, what should be done if someone is a guest on Chanukah or the Shabbos or not Shabbos? Achsanoi says in the Gemara, Masech to Shabbos, Mishtati Pepriti, give a penny to the host, maybe she give 2 cents these days to make sure it's a penny, a pruta, And if you give a nickel or a dime or a quarter, and in this way, you can be Yotze with the Baal HaBayis. People like to light their own. Mr. Brewer says it's even better to light your own menorah if you're in someone else's house, instead of giving him a nickel. My Rebbe was opposed. My Rebbe felt that the nickel achieves something, makes you a member of the household. And if you didn't give a nickel, and you lit, it could be a bracha levatola, like lighting in the street. It's not your home. I wanted to suggest that, even according to my Rebbe, if you give a nickel, that makes you a ben bayis. Once you're a ben bayis, you can light yourself with the din of mahadrin. Not 100% sure that I'm right, because I never heard that part from the Rebbe. So I would say the best thing to do is give the balabas a quarter. Ask him to set up a menorah for you. Make sure to be there when he lights the menorah. And to amen to his brachas. And this, therefore you have the best of all worlds. You lit, you gave a quarter, you no shot of bracha levatola. You answered amen as if you did it. That's the way I think it should be done. If one's wife will be away in Florida for some of the nights of Hanukkah, can she be Yotze with her husband's lighting, or should she light where she is because of Birchas Haroah? If yes, does it make a difference if the husband is lighting in their Iker Bayis in New York? Would the same be if the husband is lighting in Muncie, where he will be staying for the night? Okay, very, very important question. The Mishnah Brewer writes in Hilchos Chanukah that although we have this idea of Mahadrin, Ner Lecholecha V'Yechod, that's our custom where we do it, every single person lights, every man lights. The Mishnah Brewer writes that women have the custom not to light. He quotes him from the Ola Shmuel, that's the Mishnah Brewer in Simon Tov Resh Ayin Gimel Sivkot Tess. That the women have a custom. I'm sorry about that. Tough race. Sorry. Tough race. I and hey, sit cotton test. Women typically do not light. That's a proper custom for various reasons. But all the men typically do light, so the boys, etc. That's our minig haramah, which is justifiable, even though there are chashukin not so happy with it. The guy in Masechta says the bracha levatola, but the pashas, it's okay. Either because Rabbi Kiveg and others that you have kavana shlolot, it's more likely, in my opinion, that they chazal metak and a bracha on this particular mahadrim. It's so specific, not just a general mahadrim. So that's okay. When this is quoted, this is in that we have mahadrim of ner lecholecha v'yechod. That's found in the Mishnah in Ramah, Tofresh Ayin Aleph Sif Beis. Here in Sif Katan Tes again, it's in the Mishnah Brewer writes, Levad mi ishto di kagufo. Ishto kagufo, we do not apply mahadran that a woman, a married woman, should light over and above her husband's. How do we know this? Pasha says the Gemara, Ner ishu beiso. And then mahadran the cholechad vechad after the beiso. Beiso to ishto. So therefore, according to the Marashal and the Prichodosh and others, even a shayla of a Beis Yosef, even a shayla of a bracha levatola, if husband and wife both light in the same place. However, Shmuel Sadeshin says if they're in shnei mekomos, they're two different places, then they can light. So therefore, in this situation where the wife is in Florida, she can be yotze with her husband's candles, but if she wants to light herself, she may do so. However, this is only true if he lights at home. If the husband is not home, then I believe the wife is not Yotze with the husband's lighting in Muncie, because they don't live in Muncie, they live in New York City. She's now in Florida, so she would have to do what every other guest has to do. Mishtate Bepruta, put up your own menorah, and answer amen to the Baal HaBayis and light yourself, because the only time I say Ner Ishu Beiso is if it's lit in Beiso, but otherwise she's light where she is. 19. One has the choice right after plag, before shkia, or later at 1 a.m. Which is more preferable? 1 a.m. It sounds a little counterintuitive, but that's the halacha. Because today we bought this for B'nai Bayis. So you can light at 1 a.m. What if someone doesn't have any B'nai Bayis? He lives all by himself. Pasha should also light. Because they say, Asha Tikhla Regal Men Ashuk. Very nice. I don't live near the Shuk. I'm in an isolated town, and no one is there. Nobody. So you say, it's not Chayv in Hanukkah? Of course it's Chayv in Hanukkah. But some of the posts can say, so if he's Chayv in Hanukkah, but no, not a single person lives where he is, he's in the middle of nowhere, so the same thing should apply to somebody who is in a town filled with people, in his house, in the street. They all went to sleep and there's no one around. So on a simple level, you should be able to make a bracha on that lighting. Shara Tzion discusses this in Siman Tuf Resh Ayin Beis of Kotan Yudzayin. In Shachach Oneras Lo Hidlik Asher Yashnu Kulam. Everyone in his house is asleep. Everyone is asleep. So Mr. Brewer suggests you should make it without a bracha. However, if you look at Shara Tzion, some say you make a bracha. Why? Well, he says what I just told you. Person of Mokum, Shane Ish, no one's there. We don't hold that I'm not going to run. You do light. Shulda Gibram says, Beferish, Gibayna Nochrim, the Vado, you have to make a madlik with a bracha, with Pashtas. If you don't call the Pharisee, Madlokah, the Snei Rabbim, good. But if you know Anoshim, doesn't matter. Shouldn't be Vado the Mitzvah, shouldn't be Vado the bracha either. That's Minika Olam, he quotes. So Sharasi is not so happy. But Suffolk Brochas Lokal, Misharotsu Linda Kavasei, and Mokum Biyadu, I think that the Chevet Moshe is correct. Can make a bracha at 1 a.m. Because the plag mincha is also a very weak heter. Of course, on Friday night, I have to plag mincha, but the rest of the week, when it's not Friday night, not so simple that a person can light before it gets dark. So shkia is one thing, but plag mincha is even more difficult. So I think it's better to light at 1 a.m. than to light at plag mincha. That's what I think. I'm sure there are five others who disagree. That's what I think. Let's go on. 20. They want to make kiddush over wine in a plastic or paper disposable cup. Is there any source to what people say? It's better to use a double disposable cup. The Piskei Tshuvos talks about this. He's very emphatic. There's no difference between one paper cup or two paper cups. It's in Siman Reish Ayin Aleph, footnote 244. And as far as whether the cup is good or not good, he refers you back to what he wrote in Simakuf Muntes, Hilchos Netilas Yadayim, footnote 5 and 6. That's a machloikis, and the general winning is to be makel, considered to be a valid cup. Obviously, it's better to make it on a cup which is not disposable. 21. About Shuvah came late to Marv and joined the davening in progress, starting from Kriyashma. After davening, should he say the two brichas Kriyashma that he skipped? The answer is yes. We paskin that the birchas kriyashma are not really birchas a mitzvah, which through according to the Rambam and the halacha cannot be said after the mitzvah. They're separate. Atzma nitkinu, the Rashba says. Just we put them together with kriyashma. Therefore, it's before in Shulchan Aruch that these brachas can be said not in connection with kriyashma. That's what should be done. 22. If someone davened already, can it be counted as a tenth man for tefillah b'tzibur? Is there a difference between Shachas, Minchah, and Marv? If one has the option of a later minion, should one daven as a minion which consists of some people who have already davened? This is a long discussion. The whole machlokas, do you need 10, literally 10 mispalim, constitute tefillah b'tzibur, and 6 only works to enable you to do certain things, but it's not considered tefillah b'tzibur proper? Or no, 6 is enough. It's also considered to be tefillah b'tzibur. The Gedolia post can go back and forth as far as that's concerned. There's much room to be makel, even though these days it's fashionable to be machmer in this. There's much room to be makel, considered 6 to be already tefillah b'tzibur. No difference in Shachas, Minchah, and Maariv. If you have an option of a later minyan, it's better, I agree. Unless by your going to later minyan, it'll be mevatel the first minyan. That would be terrible. If you want to make some kind of chumrah and mevatel a minyan, then you should stay where you are in the earlier minyan, even though you'll have to dive with 6 mispalim as opposed to 10. Number 23. If davening mincha close to shkia Under what conditions should one do a Hecha Kedusha? A. If there is not enough time for the Shatz to finish the Chazaras HaShatz. B. If there is not enough time for the Shatz to begin the Chazaras HaShatz. Or C. Only if there is not enough time for the Tzibur to finish their Tfila V'Lachash. The Minig is to be Mekel in A. There is a very significant basis for this. It goes back to the Gaonim. Bavati quotes the Rabbi Omer, Chelek Zion, Simon Lamedal, the Gaonim, not, they quote him later, Achronim, based on the Tosfos and Brachos. The Tosfos says that Hashem didn't get angry for all the days that Bilam would curse us. He only knew the exact moment to curse us. And Tosfos says, Akasha, how much, what curse can you do in 1 minute, in 1 second? So you have two answers. Either Kalein, kill him, takes 1 second, or once you start at that time, it can work even beyond that. Chasugan talks about this. That's not such a perfect proof, but there is a, there are tshuvas that Gaonim would say that once you start within this man, then it can, you can continue even if it goes beyond this man. And that's it. This is Gaonim. So based on that, if you're going to finish, if you can start the Chazaras HaShatz before the Shkia, so at least the Chazan can rely on the opinion of the Gaonim. Okay. So then B and C are more or less similar. If not enough time to begin the Chazaras HaShatz, that means there's not enough time for the Tzibur to finish Tzibur Lachash. Once they finish the Tzibur Lachash, they can start Chazaras HaShatz. So in those cases, the meaning is still to be Mekel. Even it's a little bit more difficult to be Mekel in this kind of case. They rely on the Mishnah Brewer says that maybe you can even dive in a little bit after the Shkia in certain limited conditions in Simon Reish Lam and Gimel. So they're perhaps relying on that. So, you know, it's only the Chazan has to rely on that because the Tzibur started earlier. So maybe the Chazan, the combination of factors rely upon the Mishnah Brewer. You can go a little past Shkia and whatever. That's what the Chazan will do in that case, even if he's starting after the Shkia. But in such a case, perhaps it's better Mikra than to do a Hecha Kedusha if people will agree to do it. Okay, number 24. Hardest question by far. A single male congregant in my shul has just come out. That's planning on, quote, marrying another Jewish male friend. How should I react, both publicly and privately? B, how should I respond to the question of what does Hashem expect from someone who is wired differently and naturally seeks intimacy only with someone of his own gender? C, how should I guard a teenager who is confused with his sexuality? These are such hard questions which are almost impossible to address in today's world, given the climate that's out there. But since I'm asked the question, I have no choice but to answer the truth. Pass the shalom to recognize a same-sex marriage as a legitimate marriage, to which Mazel Tov, etc., as some people are doing in the shul bulletins, Chas v'shalom to do that. That's a chil Hashem b'farhesya. You can't do that. We don't recognize this as a marriage. We're asking, how should I react publicly and privately? Well, a public reaction, it depends on the community. Depends on who constitutes the public. The public is ready to listen to the truth. You tell them the truth. This is something which is prohibited, and I cannot sanction this. And don't tell me I'm homophobic, because I would not sanction an intermarriage between a Jewish man and a non-Jewish woman, or vice versa, either. That's heterosexual. Nothing to do with that. I do not sanction, quote, marriages which are not halachically marriages. That's an easy thing to say, but, you know, in today's world, you can't say anything without being pilloried. But if the public is able to hear that, you should just say the truth. If the public is not ready to hear that, you have to be quiet. Sometimes, you know, mitzvah lo lomar davar shena nishma, you have to know the details. In private, they ask you, you've got to tell the truth. This is something which is prohibited. We cannot sanction it. And we feel very bad. Now, feeling bad for the person does not mean giving him a free pass. Question B. Let's assume he's wired differently from birth, which is not guaranteed. Well, let's even assume that. Now he seeks intimacy with someone of his own gender. He used the word naturally. This is considered unnatural. If he was wired that way, which I'm not willing to concede, but let's say he was wired that way, it's very possible he became that way. I do concede that's what he thinks right now. That's a concession that I'm prepared to make. But he was born that way. I'm not necessarily, the scientists are still fighting it out. Right now, that's a, no, not naturally, unnaturally, he seeks. This is an unnatural relationship. That's what the Torah says. Now today, you know, everything's backwards, but we have to know what the truth is. So how do you expect from the fellow? No more, no less than you expect from anybody else in this world. Hashem gives everybody different challenges, and they're required to do their best to overcome their challenges. Everybody has a Yetzer Hara. Now, of course, our Tadnas Chavercha Shazigil Limkomo, you don't have that particular Yetzer Hara, so how can you judge another person? I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to judge anybody. But in principle, everybody's required to keep all the laws of the Torah, to conquer the Yetzer Haras, whether it be for women, for men, whether it be for money, whatever, for whatever it happens to be. You have to overcome the Yetzer Hara to do the right thing. That's what we're put in this world for. And this should be taught to everybody straightforwardly. Again, if a person can't say it, so you have to just be quiet. As far as this third question, which I'm confused with sexuality, I understand the question in light of recent developments, not to the question of whether a person is hetero or homosexual, but rather wants to know what his gender is. What is he? Or what is he? Is he? Is he a she? So here, I'm sorry, I was interrupted by someone from the outside. I'm sorry again. If I understand the last phrase correctly, someone is confused with his sexuality. I understood it to mean, is he a man, is he a woman, or who knows what. So, unfortunately, you know, he's confused. You know, we have a mor and a vuchim. People are confused. This is a recent development. No one was confused in the old years. You were born either a man or born a woman. They were very, very small situations of individuals who are somewhat androgynous, very tiny, tiny. The idea of changing from your male to female or vice versa, there's no place for this in halacha. None. None. This comes from the outside world. So if someone is confused, just tell them the truth. If you can't hear it, he won't come and ask you. 25. Brother and a sister and the cleaning lady are all in the house at night. Is there no shal of yichud, being that the sister and brother is a natural shmir? The answer is yes. Mikra within its mutter. But whether it should be done or not depends on the particulars of the situation. It depends on so many factors that it's hard to sort of give every one of the factors here. Better to avoid, but if there's no possibility, it's mutter mikra adin. The cleaning lady has her own room, which is locked. At night, it's even better. Again, there are too many variables, but it should be avoided, but it's mikra adin, it's mutter, because there is an element of shmira. 26. Akala did a hefsek and forgot to do bedikas until day 3. May she still continue counting, or must she do another hefsek? Neither. She need not do another hefsek, but she's counting starting from today. Day 3 is day 1. That's what we pass in the halacha. You have to have a bedika day 1 or day 7, day in the hokel. So, barring some very unusual, extraordinary circumstance, but there is some room to be more mekel. You don't need 1 and 7, even though the Shulchan Aruch says ain lahakel. But barring any such very dramatic circumstance, she need not repeat the hefsek, but today, day 3, has become day 1, if she omitted day 1 and day 2. 27. A woman came back from the mikvah, and the next morning she noticed a piece of meat stuck between her teeth. She had 2 days ago. And she says it's so small, she is not makbid since she cleaned thoroughly before the mikvah and didn't see it. Can we say that Rov Nashim would feel the same to classify as a miut she'eno makbid? Now, clearly, I'm not an expert in what women think. If it's invisible, literally invisible, no one can see it, then I think it's pretty clear that most people wouldn't be makbid on it. Beyond that, do not know. I think that they have to ask a serious shaila. The women have to vote how many are makbid. And if, unfortunately, if the majority is makbid, the court of the Shulchan Aruch have to go to the mikveh again. Quite unseemly in such a circumstance, but it's the next morning already. Nonetheless, we can say it's a machloikus. It's true. Some posts can say that as long as she's not makbid, it's no problem, in which case it's no problem. But others say it depends upon the majority. You don't know what the majority is. So you say it's a sex faker, but still, the stakes are so high that I would recommend, if the couple's up to it, that she should go a second time. 28. Person is an investor and a partner in a building, he is also the manager. If he made the deal to sell the building, is he also entitled to a percent for brokerage fees, being that he can tell his partners, why should I be different than a broker that they anyway would have to pay? The next question. Let's do the next one together. 29. A partner in a building found tenants for rental. Is he entitled to a commission? His claim is that any broker would have gotten money. Bringing tenants is not part of his job. Similar questions. And the answer to both questions is, Hakol kifi minhag ha-medina. It all depends what the minhag ha-medina is. These are not the only cases that exist. There are people who are occupy a certain position, and they do something beyond what their position requires. And anybody else who would do that would be entitled to a commission. Whether he is or is not depends upon the minhag ha-medina. Now, obviously, you know, in hindsight, it would be much better if the contract between them, assuming there's an employee contract, would say explicitly yes or no. But, you know, people don't think that far ahead. So it all depends upon the minhag ha-medina, and I have no opinion. I do not know what the minhag ha-medina is. Question 30. Rashi, according to Medrash Tanchuma, last week's parasha, seems to say that Dina somewhat brought about the terrible event that happened to her because she went out. Tete Dina. What is the best way to explain it to those people who feel we are blaming the victim? Chas v'sholem, blaming the victim? Not a chance. Not blaming any victim. I'm just saying one point of fact. Fateh Dina, had she stayed home, this wouldn't have happened. That's a matter of fact. The flame is purely on Shechem ben Chamor. Fact is, had she not left the house, this terrible thing would not have happened. And we do all say that, you know, being careful, we call that zehirus, and staying home, we call that snirus, are appropriate, good habits, midos tovos. And therefore, we encourage these midos tovos. Doesn't mean we're blaming the victim, but it's certainly a teachable moment to say this terrible thing happened to Dina, and had she stayed home, it wouldn't have happened. So, you know, maybe it's a better idea instead of running around places which are dangerous, and in general, running around, staying home is always the ever so humble, there's no place like home. Good to stay at home. 31. I'm an only child. My parents from the day one that I got married always said that when they die, my wife will divorce me, take half of their property. Great in-laws. I am married for nearly 14 years and have Baruch Hashem children. Parents have taken me out of their will and are giving it to my children, their grandchildren. Are they allowed to do this according to halacha? Because as we know, if someone has a child from a woman that he hates, he still has to give him a double portion. A very, very good question. Very good question. The answer is, for these grandparents to reassign the Yerusha from their son to their grandchildren is not allowed and is not valid. Yerusha goes to the next of kin. Okay? That's the son. The son gets all of the Yerusha. No way for the parents, the grandparents, to readjust the Yerusha. However, there are ways to have the money go to the grandchildren without violating the strict laws of Yerusha. And give it away during their lifetime, the trust fund for the grandchildren, which is very commonly done by wealthy people. They put in the trust fund for their grandchildren. It's better for tax purposes, I'm told. that they certainly can do. They can do what we call a shtar chatzizacha, a halachic will, which by accepting an obligation upon yourself to the grandchildren for a large amount of money, more than you own, so when the parents, grandparents die, so the grandchildren get all the money as creditors. You know, the creditors come before heirs. It can also be done. Is it a good idea? I don't know. It doesn't sound right to me. But, you know, it can't stop you from doing what they are able to do, and technically speaking allowed to do, even if you think it's a bad idea. So it can be done with the device that I just described, not by simply reassigning the Yerusha. Should it be done? I think so, frankly, but I don't know the family dynamic. If they exercise the trust fund idea or the Shtar Chatzi Zachar idea, it has validity, and after 120, the grandchildren will, in fact, get the money. Thank you very much.
Rebbe, we thank you very much. Shafrelech HaChanukah to everyone. And Bezrat Hashem, we hope to call on Rebbe in the near future. Thank you.
All the best. Be well. Bye-bye.
Take care.